You can turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 6 as we'll be looking at that passage of scripture. The title of the message this morning is Understanding the Two Unseen Kingdoms. And we certainly want to understand the world that we live in, everything we have around us. We see it, we understand it to the degree that our senses understand it. But there's something going on behind the scenes. And just in a way of kicking off, week of prayer and fasting, and for us as a church body just to come together, seek the Lord. And I just felt like the Lord just wanted maybe to refresh us on this idea of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. Now, we talk about the kingdom of God. Of course, that's a wonderful kingdom. And, you know, we're blessed when we think of that. When you say the kingdom of the devil, sometimes people are like, you know, well, I don't really know if there's a kingdom of the devil. I don't know if there's actually a devil. Well, the word of God is very clear that there is a kingdom. The Bible calls it a lot of times the kingdom of light or children of the light. And then the kingdom of darkness, the children of darkness. In fact, in our New Testaments, the word kingdom is found 163 times. The word darkness is found 55 times. And the word light is found 97 times. And so obviously these ideas are very prevalent in the New Testament. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of the devil. In fact, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossians, he says it this way in Colossians 1 verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, what is Paul saying here? He's saying this. He's saying that God has delivered you from the power of darkness. Now, just stop there for a minute. The kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, is without question a powerful kingdom. Let us not be deceived. You and I as Christians are facing an enemy. We have an enemy. And he is powerful, and he is seeking to destroy. Now, the great truth is that we have a God who is far more powerful and seeking to not destroy but restore. That's what Paul says here. He says that you've been delivered from the power of Satan, basically, and you've been conveyed, or the word is transferred. Actually, you could translate this word conveyed, transferred, or you could translate the word actually translated, or the one I like is transplanted. And I think of, you know, digging up something that's got roots in one part and transplanting it and bringing it to another place and planting it and it causing it to grow and flourish. That's what God has done. Every one of us were a part of the kingdom of darkness. Every one of us, when we were born, we're born into the kingdom of darkness. We were born into the kingdom of Satan. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we all once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it talks about this kingdom. And then, of course, verse 4 is great. But God, who is rich in mercy, basically transplanted us out of that kingdom. That's what it means to be born again. I know it's hard for us to think about it. I mean, only my theological mind can be wrapped around the truth that these little precious kids, like this morning, you know, we had some of the kids that were in here for worship. And, I mean, they're just so cute and, you know, they're just so beautiful. And, you know, you think about little babies, like you go into the nursery, and those of you that are baby whispers in here, and, you know, you're like my daughter. She's a 100% baby whisperer, and she's really good. She's a preschool teacher at Calvary Chapel, Yorba Linda's preschool. And, you know, she works with two-year-olds all day. And I just think, like, how in God's creation can you do that? Like, that just sounds, like, so terrible to me. I mean, all day long, two-year-olds. And, you know, she loves it. And, of course, she's tired and stuff. But, you know, I think of my own grandson. little Fletcher. I mean, the cutest kid on the planet Earth, right? Just facts. I'm a preacher, like facts. I told Isaac, yeah, he's a lot cuter than you were. He's the cutest kid on the planet Earth. How could he be in the kingdom of darkness? But he is. It's not until someone understands the gospel and someone repents of their sins and puts their faith in Jesus Christ that God then transplants them from that kingdom to the kingdom of light. This is the whole goal of our lives, is to bring that hope and that message to those that are lost and dying around us. Have you been transplanted into the kingdom of the Son of His love? I pray that you have today. If you haven't, well, it's really simple. You simply need to turn to Him, to Christ, who came to this earth to die for your sins. He rose again. He conquered death. He conquered your sin that you might get to heaven. You cannot get into heaven with sin. It's got to be forgiven. It's got to be cleansed. It's got to be taken away. And Christ did that for us. And as you give your life to Jesus Christ, He will literally take you out of the darkness and He'll bring you into the light. And this is what we see. And there's these unseen, we don't see the kingdom of darkness. We don't see the kingdom of light. Now we see results from it. Once our eyes have been opened, we go, well, that's dark. Or wow, that's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of light. But we oftentimes forget that there are these two kingdoms that are very much unseen. I love how Jesus, when Paul the Apostle, who was a persecutor of the church, when he was in the kingdom of darkness, and the day he got saved, Jesus speaks this to him. And he says to him, after he opens his eyes on the Damascus Road, and he says to him, this is what I've called you to do. He says in Acts chapter 26, Paul's giving his testimony in verse 18, to open their eyes, speaking about the pagan world, okay? This is, I'm going to send you to open their eyes to turn, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is the gospel. This is what I'm calling you to do. But notice what he does say here. He says to turn them from darkness to light. And then he adds here, from the power of Satan. They're in the grips and the power of the kingdom of darkness, Satan being the king of that kingdom, and all of his demons, to the power of God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins, that they might have an inheritance among all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is many of us in this room, many of us may be listening, this is where we find ourselves today. We find ourselves being transplanted from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. But, as time goes on, we forget. We don't understand. We don't think like that. We just kind of go on in life and forget that we are in a battle. But church, we've got to understand, as we enter into the week of prayer and fasting, we are going into battle. And we have to gird up. In fact, Revelation says this. In Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9, it shows us what's going on in the heavenly realm even now and what's going to happen in the future. It says, and war broke out in heaven. Now watch this. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. Who's the dragon? Well, he's going to go on to explain. But they did not prevail. What a great word. The dragon did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Look at verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out of the earth. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And think about this. I mean, he's speaking here about Michael, the archangel. It's a heavenly angel. That's God's major warrior angel. And Michael fought against the dragon, which he defines. Who is the dragon? Well, he's the serpent of old, back there in Genesis chapter 3. He's the devil, that's his name. Satan, that's his name. What's his goal? What's his will? To deceive the whole world. The kingdom of darkness is a kingdom of deception. It's a kingdom of lies. And it's a kingdom that you and I are in battle with. There's a king in the kingdom. There's angels, it says, in the kingdom. We call them demons. They're fallen angels. In our secret churches that we're going to be doing on Wednesday and Friday, we're going to get into what that is. We're going to look at that. It's very fascinating. And one of the most fascinating things about the spiritual world, the unseen spiritual world, both kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light, is that through your prayers and my prayers, we can really unleash, if you would, the kingdom of light, the army of heaven to come and begin to fulfill the will of God. I don't understand why, but I can just tell you the scriptures teach that that's what our prayers do. Our prayers mobilize heaven. Of course, our prayers that are prayed according to God's will. Our prayers that are focused on the gospel, upon what God says. It's not like, you know, I've got angels coming down to, you know, make me rich. You know, that's not the prayers. Lord, give me, you know, a new car, and I've got angels working on my behalf to get, you know, some really sweet, you know, nice car. No, but as we pray according to the will of God, we find that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth. Hebrews chapter 1, I think it's verse 14, like the last verse of Hebrews 1, sent forth to minister on behalf of those who will obtain or inherit salvation. That's you and me. It's not just a matter of to inherit salvation, like, okay, I'm saved. No, that we're going to go to heaven, and between now and heaven, we have a whole host, an army of angels working for God, and we're a part of that kingdom. So there's the kingdom of God on earth, that is the church, and there's the kingdom of God in heaven, that is the heavenly angels working together to fulfill God's will and purpose on earth. And ultimately, the end of that will is that, you know, Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that is to get people to a place where they can hear the gospel, be saved, and they can worship God. Because what is happening in heaven with the angels? They're worshiping God. And I don't just mean that they had a cool praise and worship night. I don't mean that they sang some songs. I mean their life is devoted to the glory of God. Their life is given over to be God's vessels and instruments and tools. And that's exactly God's will for us. And so we want to gear up and get prayed up and understand God's heart. You know, every one of you have been enlisted into God's army. Now, whether you like it or not, you're like, I'm a soldier of Jesus Christ. You're like, I'm not really a soldier. Well, you actually are. If you're born again today and part of the church, you're a soldier. You know, the draft happened and you had no choice. You got saved. Part of getting saved is you're enlisted into God's army. And it's important for us to understand that. And so I just pray that we could see that, because that's an unseen thing. It's not like we're all walking around. You don't wake up probably in the morning thinking, okay, today's a day of battle, you know, unless you've got like some major trial. But you know, a soldier does. You know, I did a message a couple years ago on the difference between a soldier and a civilian, the way a civilian thinks, the way a civilian lives. Of course, we're all basically civilians in here. And, you know, we just kind of go through our day. But those of us, you know, whether you're in the police force or in the military, you understand that you have a very different way that you approach life. I mean, you approach life. You know, you get up in the morning, you get dressed, and you think, yeah, today's the day of battle, because you're literally going into battle, because that is who you are. You know, when a soldier wakes up, I mean, today could be the last. Like, you don't just you're not goofing off, you're not just hanging out, you're like focused, because your life is on the line. And as a Christian, we need to realize that we are in a kingdom, and that is the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. And that kingdom is far greater and far more powerful than the kingdom of darkness. But what Satan's greatest tool is, and what his greatest deception is to get you to forget you're in a kingdom and to forget you're a soldier. But you are a soldier of Jesus Christ. And when we lace up, you know, if I would use like a military sense, when we lace up our boots in the morning, we're going out as soldiers. And this is what we find in the New Testament, this call to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, "You therefore must endure hardship," look what he says, "as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." He says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life." That's the idea of civilian or soldier, right? "That he might please him," notice the word, "who enlisted him as a soldier." Jesus enlisted you as a soldier into his army when you got saved. The problem we find is we get so entangled in life, we forget. And that's why I titled the message, "Understanding Two Unseen Kingdoms." Just remember that you are a soldier of Jesus Christ and that we are in a real battle. And actually, it's a greater battle because it's an eternal battle. It's a battle for eternal souls. What I do with my life today affects eternity. Not that I'm working for my salvation, but hey, the reality is the way I live now will affect my eternal rewards. Don't waste your life. And let's take advantage of this week and just seek God and ask him to awaken us. I think of what the New Testament says about soldiers. Paul, when he writes to the Philippians, he's speaking about a man named Epaphroditus. He was a servant from the church of Philippi. He came to minister to Paul in Rome. And this is what Paul says about him in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. He says, "Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs." I love that Paul just says he's my brother, he's my fellow worker, but we're also fellow soldiers. How many of us in this room right now look around, say, "Hey, you're my fellow soldier"? How many of us think like that? We need to start thinking like that. Like, you are a fellow soldier with me in God's kingdom. And we're an army. And we've got to be linked together. And we've got to all have that soldier mentality together spiritually. And we are fighting. And we need to help one another, right? What is the main, mantra of a soldier? Is leave no man behind, right? I mean, the key to a true army is that you've got each other's back. And this is what this is where the enemy is seeking to destroy in the church. Because it isn't just like the enemy is attacking or the enemy is working through unbelievers, but the enemy will also work through believers. I mean, think of the church of Corinth. We've been studying the whole last year, 1 Corinthians, and all the division going on. Now, these are believers. But what's happened is they've gotten deceived by the enemy. And they're attacking one another. And they're dividing. Because Satan knows, listen, if I can get, the ranks of the church divided, I win. If I can get the army fractioned, they can't be a strong force for their king. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants to isolate, he wants to draw us out, and he wants to bring us into that place. And so it's so important for us to recognize that. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecy previously made concerning you, that by them you wage a good warfare." I love this phrase. First of all, just that phrase that I have, there in like orange, wage a good warfare. Like, think about it. Like, this is what we're to be doing. We're in a war. We're in warfare. And I love this verse. This verse is such an encouragement. And this is the proper use of prophecy, by the way. Like, I know from the prophetic prayer team that's coming out, in the years past, I've received some really cool words from them, just words of encouragement, words of direction, just confirmation for my own heart and my calling. And by that, throughout the year, I've waged a good warfare. I've looked back and said, I know the Lord wants me doing this, even though it's hard. Even though it seems like it's not working, even though it might seem like doors are shutting, but through that word from the Lord, I'm going to wage a good war. I'm in war. It's not going to be easy. Fulfilling the will of God, living for Christ, isn't going to be easy. We have to gird up. We have to go from the mindset of a civilian into the mindset of a soldier. Of course, Paul the Apostle lived this way in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Of course, this is at the end of Paul's life. He's literally going to be martyred for his faith. And he's just like, I've laid it down. I've fought, I've finished, I've kept. And finally, he'll go on in the next verse, finally there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Like I've reached the end. But it's been a fight. It's a battle. I'm in a battle. And my heart this morning is just to get us, first of all, to see, church, we're in a battle. Church, we're an army. Church, you're a soldier of Jesus Christ. We need each other. We need to fight together, and we want to look at some of the ways this battle works. And so this morning, we just want to look at three simple truths from the Scriptures, from Ephesians here, of course, the armor of God passage. Number one, if you're jotting down notes, following with us, we want to look at your unseen battle. I just want to remind us that this battle that we're in is an unseen battle. Let's read here verses 10 of Ephesians chapter 6 through verse 12. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let me just stop there for a second. He just simply says, be strong in the Lord. And remember, God's kingdom is far more powerful, something that's important for us to remember. Satan is not an equal with God or just one notch below God in strength. Remember, God is the uncreated one. He is the eternal God who has no beginning, who has no end. He is the sovereign Lord of everything. He reigns on high. He is almighty, all powerful, all authority. Okay, just let's remember that. And let's remember, Satan is a created angel that fell. Okay, so there's God and there's Satan. It's not like God and Satan and there's a tug of war and God's going to win, but barely. That's kind of sometimes the idea between the two kingdoms. Listen, Satan is no match for God. It's like God's just toying with him. It's like God's just playing, okay, I'll let you have this time. You can do this to fulfill ultimately my will. My plan for humanity, you can do this, you can give people a choice between me and you, my kingdom and your kingdom, their ways are my ways, okay, and then at the end, I'm just going to wipe you out. We read it from Revelation 12. I mean, there was a war in heaven, Michael the archangel, notice it wasn't even God. It was just one of God's angels took Satan and threw him to the earth. Buddy, you're done, it's over, time's it, boom, you're out of here. And God is going to smash him. In the end of the book of Romans, it says that Satan is going to be shortly trampled under his feet. He's going to smash him. You're on the winning team. That's always nice to know that I'm in an unseen battle. I'm in a battle. But let me just say this. The battle belongs to the Lord, right? The Lord will win the battle. Like for me, I don't know, I'm a sports guy. It's kind of nice to know, you know. As I'm moving through the season, I coach my kids a lot, and I can remember, you know, just hoping we could win. I think we have a pretty good shot. We're a good team, you know, and we're going along. But, you know, pretty nervous championship game. You know, you got the nerves flowing and just, you know, hoping you're going to win the game, right? I mean, I probably care about it more than the kids did, you know. But just to know, oh, we're going to win. We're going to win. We're on the winning team. But that doesn't mean you don't play, right? That doesn't mean you don't, as a coach, you wouldn't strategize and coach. Of course, this is what the Word of God teaches, that we're to live, we're to give it our all. But we need to know that we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Even when we feel like we're getting beaten down, you know, I coach basketball, I coach soccer too, but you're 20 points down, it's the, you know, start of the fourth quarter, and you're like, you know, I mean, in kids' sports, like 20 points is a lot, and somehow God's going to pull this out. We're going to miraculously come back. Someone's going to hit a buzzer beater. We're going to win the game. To know that in my mind, be like, oh, this is going to be awesome. Church, we are on the winning team. We are part of God's army. And we need to recognize that we are in this unseen battle. This is what Paul's saying. He's saying, finally, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, understand this. Satan has schemes. The word wiles. He's deceptive. He's trying to deceive every one of us right now. Right this minute in this room. He's trying to distract you. He's trying to get you not to hear this. He doesn't want you to get this. He's doing this throughout our lives. Satan is seeking to destroy. And he's seeking to deceive. And we need to be so, so careful. He says, for we do not, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. If you've been around the church, you've heard me say this a million times. Our battle is not with each other. That's what he's saying. When it says flesh and blood, it's not humans. Our battle is not with people. Though people are a problem in our lives. We have enemies. I mean, as gospel preachers, when I think of like, you know, as I watch our society be turning away from the Lord year after year, and now we've seen, you know, kind of coming to a head and just like angry at Christ. Of course, you see this in other countries, and I've had the privilege of working in many countries that are closed and persecuting to Christians. You see this like, wait, there are people, there are men, there are humans. And Jesus told us, beware of men. I mean, Jesus, when he sent out his 12, two by two in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, he says, beware of men. Watch out for them. They're going to persecute you. They're going to scourge you in their synagogues. They're going to kill you. Jesus says they're going to kill you thinking they're offering God a service in John 16. Like, you need to beware of men, but understand behind man, there's a demonic world, and they're being influenced. And this is why we're to pray for our enemies. Recognize, these are pawns in the hands of the enemy. Just like, to be honest, I want to be a pawn in the hand of God. And we want to make sure that we are fighting our battle, and we're fighting the right battle. We might be fighting a battle, and we're on the full wrong battle plane, because we're on the scene where there's the unseen. There's an unseen battle that we are fighting. And church, this is so important for us to understand. And notice what Paul says here. Look at who it's against. And that word against is important. You're in a fight. You're in a battle. The word against, you're wrestling against. The word wrestle is, in the ancient Roman games, when they would wrestle, they would literally choke a guy out. The idea of wrestling a guy would literally put his head on the mat and stick your foot on the back of his neck, and that's how you would win. I mean, you're wrestling against, not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities. Now, these are rankings of the demonic world. Against principalities, he says. Against powers. Against rulers of the darkness of this age. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And he's just kind of going through the different rankings down to, you know, just spiritual hosts with just everyone, you know, all the little, servants there for the kingdom of darkness. That phrase, the third one there, rulers of the darkness of this age. I mean, just think, like, their goal is just to make sure darkness prevails. Like, guys, we're in a battle against darkness. And it's a very real, real, real thing. And we need to recognize it. And so the first thing simply to think about, and kind of this is just introducing some of the stuff we're going to be talking about this week, your unseen battle. The second thing that we want to look at here, and these are just kind of a couple thoughts that I have concerning spiritual warfare, is secondly, your unseen battlefield. Now, this is important. This is important. Your unseen battlefield. What is the unseen battlefield that we face? Where is the battlefield? Like, what does that look like? We talk about this battle. Well, the main battle that you have is in your mind. The main battle we're fighting in our minds. This is where the enemy is hitting us. And this is where we need to be in tune to his schemes, to his deceptive ways. The enemy is hitting you and me in our minds. And this is, I think, one of the things that I've seen with COVID that has really affected people. Of course, we have seen a rise just across the nation, across the world, of depression, of suicide, of the attempts of suicide, of all kinds of, you know, in the counseling world, in the pastoral world, just trying to minister to people because of isolation. And Satan is seeking to isolate you. Why? So he can just fill you with lies, keep you away from brothers and sisters that would encourage you. You know, well, I'm just going to watch church online. Now, there's those times that, you know, we utilize the online. Of course, we provide the online so that people that are sick or can't come to church because, you know, of legitimate sickness and whatnot, not just because, well, it's convenient for me to watch online. That's not church. If that's why we're providing online services, we should cut those off. Because we need the body. And we need each other. And of course, COVID has brought in just this concept. And some people have almost become more comfortable. But listen, you're getting ripped off, you know. And if you're just watching church online and you're never engaging, you know, with people. And I mean, there's so many ways we can do this. I mean, if literally you cannot be around someone, you have some health issues or whatnot. I mean, there's Zoom, right? There's phone calls. There's all kinds of different things. Now, that never will replace true Christian fellowship. And, you know, the enemy is working overtime to isolate us. Why? Because he wants to lie. He wants to deceive. He wants to get us out of the game, too. Realize that when we're isolated, we can't do what we're called to do, which is reach people with the gospel. You know, now, of course, there's certain ways online you can do it, but it's only to a limit. Ultimately, it's people to people, face to face, preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, discipling one another, encouraging one another, having fellowship. And anyone that is stuck, you know, online, like even today, you're like, yeah, amen. I mean, this is no fun. Last week I was online. Mike had a great message. But, you know, it was like certainly not the same as being at church with you guys today. I mean, you know, just sitting there in my living room and watching it with my quarantine family. You know, it's just no fun. And you know, just the evidence in you that I long for that, I long to be with the body, is the evidence that you get it and you understand it. Because Satan wants to isolate us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, it says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not live according to the flesh." Now, what's he saying there? When he uses the phrase walk in the flesh here, he's not talking about like you're in sin. He's saying, though we walk as a human being, though we live in the seen world, right? This idea. We walk in the flesh. Note this, we don't war according to the flesh. Our battle is not humans. Okay, he's saying, for the weapons of our warfare, which again, notice that there's warfare and you have weapons, are not carnal. Now, the word carnal is fleshly, meaning the weapons we have aren't seen. They're unseen. They're not physical. He says, but are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now watch, he begins to talk about the weapons that we have are unseen. They're mighty in God. They're spiritual. And they're for what? They're to pull down strongholds. What strongholds? Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, if you read that and go, huh, what's that mean? It's really simple. The weapons we have are here to cast down arguments. What arguments? The lies of Satan. The lies of the kingdom of darkness. The lies that are coming into our head. The word of God is to cast them down. These things that exalt themselves against what? The knowledge of God. What's the knowledge of God? The word of God. They're exalting themselves against the word of God. Isn't that what Satan did in the garden? Did God really say you can't eat of that tree? See, he's casting doubt on the word of God. Notice Eve was there by herself. She wasn't with her husband, her covering. She didn't have that fellowship to combat that. She was all by herself. You know, did God really say, casting down these arguments and these high things that exalt himself against the knowledge of God? But instead, we're to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What does he mean by this? Bring every thought into captivity. Well, the idea is to bring all of our thoughts under the submission of the word of God, which would lead us to the obedience of the Lord. That's what he's talking about, this idea of bringing every thought into captivity, to capture your thoughts and bring them into submission to the word of God. Remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil? Remember what Jesus did when he was tempted? Turn this stone, Satan says, into a bread. Of course, he's fasting and praying for 40 days and 40 nights. Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4 record this. You know, there he is, he's fasting and he's praying. And what does the enemy say? Well, hey, if you're really the Son of God, turn this bread, turn this stone into a piece of bread. Of course, the stones, by the way, in the Judean wilderness are, you know, very much similar to the ancient loaf of bread. The ancient loaf of bread is different than ours. It's more round and stuff. And in fact, when we've been there in the Judean wilderness, we look around and go, wow, that's pretty cool. Because they look like, and you're just sitting out there and, you know, I know as we're going into a week of fasting, you know, I'm going to be like, oh, you know, you smell something, you know, someone's cooking something, you know, you go in my house and someone's making some food and I'm just thinking, man, imagine as the Son of God, I'm just like, I'm really hungry and there's a stone and I'll just make it a piece of bread. How did Jesus respond? What was Jesus' weapons? Jesus, it is written. Every time, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, right? He's combating the enemy with the word of God. This is what we need. In fact, even in the armor that is listed here as he goes on, and we'll look at that in a minute, but just to look at a couple of them in verse 14, the belt of truth. Verse 17, the helmet of salvation. Verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Think about it. It's truth. And that belt would hold all the armor up. That's what's going to hold me together. It's going to hold all my other armor on. Is that truth, the helmet of salvation. I mean, protecting my mind, right? Protecting my thought life from the lies of the enemy. The sword of the Spirit. That's what Jesus used. There is the sword of the Spirit. We know that the word here in Ephesians is for the word sword is the word, rhema here for the sword of the Spirit, or the word of God. There's the word logos for the word of God, like the Bible, the scriptures. And then there's the word rhemos, which is the word that it just speaks about maybe the specific word. That's what Jesus gave. He didn't just say, well, the Bible says worship God, right? He quoted, he said, it is written. And that's that little sword. It's interesting, the word sword here is for the word like dagger. It's a shorter sword. It's for more to hand-to-hand combat than the double-edged sword, the logos, that's just kind of, you know, you're just, you know, hitting it any way you can, you know, trying to kill someone. It's more precise. You know, the enemy comes your way and you're thinking, I know the Bible says something somewhere. That doesn't help you, right? But to know the word of God, to have my mind solid in the truths of the gospel, that's the helmet of salvation. Salvation, meaning the doctrines of salvation, that God loves me, that God's here for me, that God cares about me, that God is for me. And if God be for me, who could be against me? And the Satan's going, God's forgot about you. God doesn't love you. If God loved you, then what about this? And all these suggestions coming. If God was for you, then why are you going through this? If God really cared, then why, you know, would you go through this? I mean, he'll even say, like, oh, you're a parent. You love your kids. Would you let your kids go through it? And all these kinds of ideas start coming into our mind. It's the attack of the enemy. This is where our battlefield is. Our battlefield is in the mind. Satan is a deceiver. He is a liar. Jesus, when he's confronting the Pharisees In John chapter 8, verse 44, he says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you do, your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, for he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. For when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Make no mistake about it. Satan has no mercy on you. He is an enemy, and he is a deceiver and a liar, and anything he says is a lie. He can do nothing but lie. In fact, the word devil is a word that means liar. It actually is translated slanderer. In fact, in 1 Timothy 3:11, 2 Timothy 3:3, and Titus 2:3, and you see those on the overhead, every one of those words slander is the same word for devil. He's the devil. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. That's who he is. He slanders God's word. He lies about it. He slanders you. Of course, we know that it's the accuser of the brethren. What does that mean? He's accusing you. He doesn't just accuse you to God. God knows the truth. You're covered by the blood of Jesus. He accuses you to you. You're not worthy. You know, don't go to church. I mean, those people there, they're a real Christian. You're not a real Christian. You know, isn't it interesting to me that Satan seeks to isolate us? He seeks to pull us out. You know, I find, as being a pastor for several years, I find that, you know, people, when things are going well in their life, oftentimes they're at church, and then they start struggling a little bit, and they pull back. Now, that's not always the case, but sometimes this happens. Like, someone's totally involved in church, and then something really bad goes on in their life, and they begin to pull back. I can't go to church until I get this fixed. I can't go to church until, why? Well, there's shame, right? There's shame there. They don't want people to ask them what's going on. Maybe they're having marital problems. But the time you need the body of Christ, the time you need truth, the time you need encouragement, you pull back. Isn't that Satan? I mean, if that's not so obviously the work of Satan, but people fall into it over and over and over. I see so many people through the years fall into this trap. And then, of course, you know, what's the result of it? Ultimately, they're fully backslidden in a few years, because they've allowed Satan to isolate them. When they need the Word of God, they need fellowship, but it requires a lot of times some humility, because, you know, things aren't going so well. And how are you doing? Terrible. You know, when we greet one another, how are you doing? Terrible. Like, you know, and you don't want to say that. Maybe that's not the place to say it, right? But that's the reality. And Satan wants to isolate. Just remember that. He wants to isolate you. And he wants to lie to you, and he wants to get you away from truth, away from Christian fellowship. What is Christian fellowship? You know, I mean, I'm a self-proclaimed recluse. Give me, you know, a book and a cabin, you know, in the woods for a month, and leave me alone, just as long as I have some food. You know, not true. It doesn't work that way. You know, yeah, surely, I'm a full recluse. I give me a few days like that. It's great. But ultimately, I need people. And that's crazy for me to say. I mean, I only know what my conscience thinks, but because I'm like, I don't need people. You know, I need, you know, but of course I'm always around people. So you don't know that until you quarantine for 14 days. And of course I have an awesome family, and, you know, I'm quarantining with them, but, you know, they're like not doing, you know, we're not doing good. Like, in my mind, I mean, the enemy's just discouragement, discouragement, discouragement. You know, sickness is something that the enemy uses. Of course, that's part of his attack. You know, Job was attacked by Satan physically. So, you know, sickness is something that I find, like, when we go to the mission field, you know, the enemy wants to get us sick. Of course, when you're sick on the mission field, what do you want to do? Go home. I mean, yeah, absolutely. And I'm no good here. And he just attacks. You know, of course, Paul said, I had a buffeter of Satan called the thorn into my flesh. So he calls it a physical infirmity. So, you know, things we just think, well, that's just common, that's whatever. But Satan's using those things to try to isolate you, try to lie to you, try to beat you down. where God is trying to tell you to look to him and to recognize you're in a battle. And so here's where the battle lies. The main area of battling is in our own minds, and we need the Word of God to combat that, and it's so important. Well, lastly, and quickly, because we're going to spend a whole week on it, is thirdly, your unseen battle equipment. Now, of course, that's the armor of God, right? And let me just read for us, therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. You think God wants you to stand or fall, right? I mean, that you might withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. He's going through the armor. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, take the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And usually we end there. But that isn't all the equipment. Verse 18 is the key verse. Praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. Praying. Praying always. You know, it's like if you think of an army, or you think of, some battlefield. It's the radio. Prayer is calling back to headquarters saying, send in reinforcements. And I think about this because, you know, we've got all of our, sword of the Spirit, the shield, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet are shod. We're out there on the battlefield, but it's like we're getting overwhelmed. We're retreating now. We need help. So we call in, the air support. We call into headquarters. And when you and I pray, we're calling on heaven to send out their army to fight on our behalf. And there is an awesome, powerful army in heaven. There is these supernatural beings called angels that are at work on our behalf. And when I pray, when you pray, we are releasing heaven, if you would. We're calling on heaven. We're calling on God. Send us strength. Send us support. And this is what we need. And it's like we have this awesome tool that we don't use. And then we're down there and we're fighting. And a lot of times we only have about half of our armor. And, you know, we're getting beat up. And we're just, and then we're over here isolated. And we're not, you know, together. And the enemy's winning. But he's not more powerful than God. He's not going to overcome you. You're going to overcome him if you use the armor that God gives us, if you use the equipment that God has provided for us so that we can fight in this unseen battle. It's unseen equipment, and God has it for you, and God has it for me. We've got to pray. And this is why it's so important for us to say, hey, let's take a week and just pray and fast. Let's just seek God as a church. And it isn't necessarily that at the end of this week, we're just going to be like, wow, you know, you're going to be maybe angry this week if you try to fast. You ever heard of hangry? You know, I mean, yeah, it's not like, you know, you just everything. When Jesus fasted, I want to remind you, he was tempted by the devil. It wasn't like revival struck, because that's a lot of times what we think. Well, where do we get that? You're going to fast and pray and revival's going to strike you. Actually, and I've done this enough to know, I'm not looking forward to this week. I'm not looking forward to the battles that I'm going to be going through, even the battles in my own mind. But I'm looking forward to what God's going to accomplish in me and accomplish in you and accomplish in us through that. He's going to make us more like him. So I'm like, Lord, just get me through this week. Really, I'm just like, get me through. But, you know, God has such great things for us, but boy, how we need it. And yes, we'll see fruit later, but we might not see it this week. Don't get discouraged. You get tempted, you get hammered, you get hit. Yeah, we're getting ready. It's kind of like boot camp, right? You got to get ready so you can actually be a warrior in his kingdom. And I just pray that the Lord ministers to us as we go into this week and however God leads you and enables you to fight the battle. So much more to be said, and we'll say it throughout this week, and we're looking forward to what God wants to do in us as a church to grow us together, to draw us close to Him. We're going to turn our hearts towards communion right now. I'm going to invite up our worship team. I want to read to you out of Revelation chapter 12. We read some of it. We left off in verse 9. I want to continue to read. It says in Revelation 12, verse 10, in light of communion, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ has come. For the accuser of the brethren who accuses them before God day and night has been cast down,'" of course speaking about Satan, "'and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in it. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth,'" this is in the great tribulation, "'and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time.'" His days are numbered. He knows that. Now, what's important in verse 11, and just in light of communion, is the Lamb. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. When we take communion, we are remembering how we overcome the enemy. It's the cross. Of course, that's what the cup is, the blood of the Lamb. The bread, the body broken for us. His body, so ours didn't have to be. He's redeemed us. As we go into the week of prayer and fasting, let us not be legalistic. Let us not be self-righteous. If you do fast, think, "Oh, I'm better than this person." You know, these are these lies that come in our heads. It's by the blood of the Lamb. It's just by His grace. I'm just going in and preparing myself and going through the training I need. And it says in the word of their testimony, they overcame Him. Now, if you read the passage as we did, it says, "And they did not love their lives to the death." What does He mean by the word of their testimony? It means they were faithful to the end. It doesn't mean like just they shared their testimony in a meeting at church. I'm overcoming them by the blood of the Lamb, the gospel, the grace of God having an effect in my life that it's caused me to not love my own life, but to love my God, to be willing to lay down my life, to be willing to serve Him with all my heart. That's how we're going to overcome the accuser. That's how we're going to overcome the enemy. And so as we just sing this song, we're going to pass out the elements. Let's just ask God, "Lord, what do you have this year? Lord, everything based upon the gospel, upon your grace. But change me." Let's confess our sins. Let's commit ourselves to Him. Let's ask Him to give us a testimony to death, a testimony to the end, to strengthen us and empower us for His glory and for His honor. I'm going to invite up the brothers to help me serve the elements to you guys. We did something a little different. If you do need gluten-free, there are some gluten-free, little individuals right there in your seat backs. But what we did is we put the bread in this cup, and then we put another cup on top of it. So you guys all have two cups. So make sure when it goes around, you take both cups. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much today for your grace. We thank you for your blood that was shed for our sins. Lord, that didn't just forgive us for sins in the past, but empowered us to overcome sin in the present. And God is going to give us an inheritance in eternity. Help us to live our lives like you lived, Jesus, not loving them, but dying to them, so that others might hear, so that others might see. Help our testimonies be real, authentic, and genuine, not just in word, but in life, in deed. And God, I pray that you would strengthen us this week. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray, Lord. Teach us how to fast. Teach us how to battle. Teach us how to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We thank you and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name, amen.